1 Corinthians 10:16 and 17 are going to be the focus of this evening, but we're going to move around a little bit more than just that. But 1 Corinthians 10:16 and 17, found on page 1148 of the Bibles in the pew. And beginning in verse 15, we read, "I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread of which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than He, are we?" Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your people, to sing, to read, to pray. We thank you that you promised to meet with us. We thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to apply your word to our hearts, to enlighten our minds. We ask, Father, that as we listen to your word this evening, you would make us to understand in your truth deeper how it applies further. We pray, Lord, that you would use your word this evening as a means of grace in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this has been wonderful. And I'm very glad to have the opportunity to be out here and to see everybody and to open the word. I want to remind us once again of kind of what we've been doing. We've been going through, not quite been going through the confession, but we've been picking up on three themes that the confession has as it describes the Lord's Supper. So let me read that again to you. We've done this enough. Maybe some of you have it memorized. The confession of faith describes the Lord's Supper as this. I've been reading the larger catechism, so I'm going to read just the confession this evening, and the wording is very similar. Our Lord Jesus, in the night wherein he was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood, called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in his church unto the end of the world for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself and his death, and the sealing all the benefits thereof unto true believers, their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, their further engagement in and to all the duties which they owe unto him, and to be a bond and a pledge of their communion with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. So Saturday evening we looked at Christ's death portrayed or displayed for us in the Lord's Supper. This morning we took a look at the way in which we feed to our spiritual nourishment. And this evening I want us to look at two of those principles that are laid out. One is our further engagement in Him. And the last one is, and to the bond and pledge of our communion with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. We're going to kind of stick them together and say that when you receive the Lord's Supper, you renew your promise to love each other. When you receive the Lord's Supper, you renew your promise to love each other. What are some of the promises we regularly renew in our life? Hopefully, those of you who are married, you somewhat regularly renew your commitment to each other. Some of us regularly renew our commitment to lose weight every January 1st. And sometimes we do it in kind of a funny way. Rather than picking up on the very obvious things that need to be done to change something significant in our health, instead we decide, I'm going to get up at 4:30 in the morning and run 6 miles. And so we get up at 4:30 in the morning, run 6 miles. The next day we're so sore and our appetite is increased to such a degree that we're now feasting on all of the potato chips we never bothered to get rid of, just to kind of coalesce our sore muscles. We're sitting and watching the TV that we regularly watch 3 or 4 hours an evening. So rather than dealing with some of the obvious things, like let's say no more potato chips in the house, and I'm certainly not going to buy those in bulk to save 50 cents, rather than turning off the TV and going walking with the family, rather than doing some of the very intuitive and obvious things we might do to improve our health and change our lifestyle, diet, and we kind of go whole hog for 24 hours. And this evening I want to look at how we commit ourselves to Christ in the Lord's Supper and what is the most obvious application of our recommitment to Christ. And so the very obvious application I want to lay before you is our love for one another. As we are coming to the Lord's table, as we are eating, and in our eating that is our recommitment to Christ, I want us to also commit ourselves to Christ in the most obvious way we might while taking the Lord's Supper, and that is in our commitment to one another as members of the body of whom He is the head, as that is one of the other major points displayed in the Lord's Supper. Well, the first point we want to make this evening is we pledge to serve Christ in the supper. The confession brings that out in our further engagement to be His. We kind of understand what that means, but we don't further engage. At one point, my cousin was given a pre-engagement ring with the expectation that she would someday get an engagement ring, with the expectation that, I guess, after that she'd get a wedding ring. But she never got the engagement ring, just the pre-engagement ring. So I suppose in that case, there could have been a further engagement to be married. But that's kind of an idea that we don't find too often in our everyday life. But we understand what it means. Our further commitment to be His. That is, when Christ says, "This is my body," you say, "Yes, and it's given for me, and I need it." And in that way, we're receiving it. And it is our recommitment to the fact that this is what I need. We might think of this in a couple of ways. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace. We're all agreeing to that. But the Lord's Supper is not a means of grace in the same way that, say, the reading and preaching of the Word is. So when we are called to partake of the Lord's Supper, we are told to discern the body of Christ or judge rightly the body of Christ. No one's called to do that before they say, hear the gospel. It would be completely strange and odd and impractical if you told someone, hurry up and discern the body, I want to share the gospel with you. Prepare yourself in some way so that you can then receive the gospel. No, the reading of the word, the preaching of the word is a means of grace to everybody. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace to those who are Christ's already. And in that, that it is something we do again and again and are called to do again and again until Christ returns, the nature of it is a recommitment. We have already committed ourselves to Christ if we're going to rightly partake of the body. And so the very nature of it is a recommitment. This is like a couple deciding they're going to commit to their vows, their wedding vows again. This would be a wonderful thing for us to do as a church sometime, perhaps, is when we have new members, maybe have a recommitment service where we all read again and recommit to the vows. In fact, Wade often says that whenever there is a new member, I encourage all of you to listen to the vows and recommit yourselves to those vows. It's an important thing that we do that. Well, let's look at the passage that we read this evening, 1 Corinthians 10:21. Yes, 1 Corinthians 10:21, and in that verse we read this. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Well, what does it mean to partake of the table of demons? For our purposes this evening, that's going to mean perhaps being involved in other religious worship, or maybe more benignly, but not more benignly, more seemingly okay, but nonetheless dangerous, partaking in activities or ideas or events that are opposed to Christ. It would not be a good thing for you to decide to volunteer at the local Planned Parenthood clinic, even if you could convince yourself it would be of some help to the community. No, that would be participating in an event or an activity that is directly opposed to Christ. And what Paul's saying is you can't come and take the Lord's Supper and then go and work at the table of demons. Well, I guess you could. I mean, you could be here today taking the Lord's Supper and you could be out on Monday doing something that completely opposes it. But Paul's thinking is, if you're doing that, you're not really taking the Lord's Supper. Sure, you're eating it. Sure, you're drinking it. But you're not really participating in the supper that Christ... You're not eating rightly. It's not a means of grace to you. So the nature of the Lord's Supper is one of recommitment. And so we are called to judge ourselves and to recommit ourselves, our further engagement to be His. Well, so if we are called in the Lord's Supper to further commit ourselves to Christ, how do we further commit ourselves to Christ? The primary way that we serve Christ is by loving. Again, this seems we're going to take some simple steps this evening. But the primary way that we serve Christ is by loving. Loving God, loving each other. Do you remember Christ's words in Mark 12? In Mark chapter 12, verse 28. A man comes to Jesus and says, "What is the greatest commandment?" One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And as if the scribe needed to, the scribe told Jesus he was right. How nice of him. But when Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is, he says to love God and to love your neighbor. I was probably much too old the first time I realized that love God and love your neighbor is not actually one of the Ten Commandments. That's kind of an embarrassing point for me. But what Jesus means, and many of you, if not all of you, know this, is that the commandments are summed up in the command to love God and to love neighbor. John 15:2, Jesus reiterates this and says it very plainly. John 15:12, rather, make that. In John 15, chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." We had a discussion of this at the men's breakfast the other morning, but it's important for us to remember, as we're trying to figure out how to put the commandments into effect in our lives, that love is the point of it. At one point, someone thought shunning was a good principle in the Christian life. There have been groups of Christians that have practiced that. Well, probably remembering that love undergirds the commandment would keep us from any idea of thinking that I am somehow honoring Christ by shunning a person. So it is important for us to remember, as we're implementing or trying to implement the commandments in our life, that love is what describes them. But it's also important for us to understand that the commandments inform love. So it's all good and fine for me to say that I want to love somebody, but if I don't actually have any tangible understanding of what that means, it's just mostly a feeling and a desire more than an action. And so, yes, love undergirds and explains the commandments, and the commandments inform our understanding of love. And Jesus says, "This is my command, love one another." So if we're going to further engage ourselves to be Christ, what is the most obvious way we can do that? Deepen our commitment to love the Lord, and to love each other. Well, our commitment, we're going to transition just a little bit here, and our third point is our communion with Christ is displayed in the supper. So once again, let's look back at 1 Corinthians 10:16. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, let me read it again. "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we partake of one bread." Christ said, "This is my body." And Paul says, we are one loaf. So Christ says, "This loaf is my body." And Paul says, we are one loaf. That is to say, we are the body of Christ. And so as we are communing at the Lord's Supper, something of our union with one another is displayed in that Lord's Supper. We are all members of that one loaf, which is the body of Christ. Take a quick look at... No, let's not. Let's move on. Well, we might think of it this way. Have you ever heard someone tell you that if you cut a worm in two, you get the other side will regrow and you get two worms? That's not true. Because a worm has a head and a worm has a other end. So if you cut a worm not so far back from the head, or far enough back from the head, that head end will regrow a tail. Guess what the tail doesn't do? Doesn't regrow a head. Yeah, so you might end up with one worm badly injured, but you don't end up with two healthy worms. There is no body without the head. Medically speaking these days, doctors can do amazing things. People can get on in life without kidneys. For periods of time, people can get on without a heart. They can actually hook you up to a machine and perform surgery where they remove your heart and replace your heart. People can get on without most of the organs in the body that we would call absolutely necessary. What can you not get on without? Walt Disney froze his head. I don't know that there's much hope that he's coming back. There is no body without Christ the head. And this is the analogy that is painted for us in a number of places in Scripture, and it's also what is put before us when Christ says, "This is my body, of which I am the head," and then Paul says, "We are all sharers in the body of Christ." So our communion with Christ is displayed in the Lord's Supper. And let's move on to the next point quickly, and we read, our communion with Christ requires our communion with each other. 1 Corinthians 10:17. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And I want to also look over to Ephesians 4:14. We're going to flip around a lot this evening, but you can do it. Ephesians 4:14. Maybe I can't do it. Let's see. Paul writes this, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. Christ is the head, and from the head the body is built and fitted together and joined and built up in love, built up in health. Our communion with Christ, let's put it this way, if you commune with Christ, like it or not, you commune with each other. If you are a part of the body attached to the head, you're not the only part. We talked medically a moment ago of the amazing things medicine can do, and it's true that a person with little more than a mind can be held on life support for long periods of time, but it's not a very healthy body, is it? In the same way, churches can be put on life support for long periods of time. They're called trust funds, and large Presbyterian and other large denominations throughout major cities across America are on life support and have been for many years. It's called a trust fund. Just enough to keep the pastor there, just enough to keep services going, maybe have Meals on Wheels in the basement. But you know what they lack? A body. It does not make for a healthy church. A body needs members. A body needs lots of members. A healthy body needs, and I'm not just talking about church growth here, a healthy body needs many members who are able to do many things. If we are communing with Christ, it is necessary that we are communing with each other. Whether we choose to like it, whether we choose to obey Christ in loving each other, we are called and we are members with each other necessarily. Well, our commitment to Christ must be a commitment to each other. It would make no sense for us to say, I want to reconfirm, I want to further engage myself to Christ, but I don't like him. But I'm not doing that. I'm not helping out with the church. I've got standards. I don't wash windows. Rather, our commitment to Christ is necessarily a commitment to love each other. I've read 1 Corinthians 10:17 a number of times, so you can probably just quote it for me. But I'm going to read it one last time because it's the main point of what we're saying this evening. 1 Corinthians 10:17, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We all partake of Christ, therefore we are one body. But let's flip over to 1 Corinthians 12:13 and see how Paul unpacks this a little bit. I don't want to give anyone a headache this evening, but let's see how Paul unpacks this passage or this understanding of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. And we read this, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. For if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, is it for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those whose members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. How ridiculous are verses 13 through 27? The eye says, I'm not part of the body. The ear says, I'm out. Paul, this is very tongue-in-cheek for Paul. He's a serious subject he's speaking of, but he's having some fun here. He wants to kind of show the ridiculousness of us saying, I'm going to commit myself to Christ by staying home and watching D. James Kennedy reruns. I'm going to commit myself to Christ, and it has nothing to do with the body. I'm too important a member of Christ's body to have anything to do with the rest of his body. It's ridiculous. The metaphor doesn't work. And Christ gave us the metaphor. So let's look at some of the ways Paul speaks in here in 1 Corinthians 12. And let's draw some applications to. We've taken the Lord's Supper this morning. We've further committed ourselves to Christ and our service to him. It necessarily needs to mean our love for one another. Verse 22. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Why do we need weak members? Don't we just want, we want strong members. We want workers. Bring in the workers. Paul says we need weak members. We need weak members because we need as a body those who we can serve. When someone comes in and sees what we're doing, they're seeing the way the body of Christ is serving each other, are serving each other, showing love to one another, washing each other's feet, as it were. Verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If we are going to recommit ourselves to Christ and therefore recommit ourselves to our love for one another, we need to work hard against division. If a body is to be healthy, whether physically, speaking of your own body, it takes work. And it takes work to keep a church healthy. Atrophy sets in a church just as surely as it sets in a body. We need to work to squelch division, to bring restoration, to make sure that forgiveness is being done. We are not going to be healthy. We're not going to be built up and able to do anything for Christ if we're not working to be healthy, if we're not working to love one another. Verse 26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. One of the things we've tried to do when the kids open birthday presents or Christmas presents or whatever they're opening is try to encourage the other children to be really excited when someone else gets a present. We haven't really succeeded yet. But we try hard, you know. Luca opened a present. We're going, Philomena, okay, come on. Yay, Lucas, yay! We want to encourage a spirit of rejoicing, not just because something good happened to me, but because something good happened to you, and I love you so much. It's so good to see that happening. Did you ever have someone tell you their mother died, and you really wanted to sympathize, but you didn't know their mom, and maybe you don't know them very well, and so you try your best to kind of give a, oh, I'm sorry, and that's about all you got. Well, it takes some work to love and to care and to empathize and to be able to mourn with each other. It doesn't come naturally to me. Well, time to change that. Time to recommit yourself to love the body. And it means mourning with those who mourn and rejoicing with those who rejoice because you're members of each other. It would be ridiculous. You know, if someone says, how are you doing? And you've just had a major medical emergency, you don't say, well, like this half of me is doing quite well. The upper right-hand quarter is doing very well, but the rest of me is kind of having a difficult time. No, the first thing someone says is, well, you know, I've just had this surgery. Well, it's affected their whole body. And in the same way, when something happens to us, it ought to affect all of us if we're going to be working towards loving one another. In verse 27, we read, now you are Christ's body, individually members of it. We need to start thinking as a body. It's easy for us to think as individual members. And we need to think as individual members. You know, there's no body if there are no individuals. So we're not trying to collapse individuality and corporate responsibility here in the church. But we need to be able and we need to be working at thinking as a body. What are the needs? You know, the classic one is, well, we're looking for another church. They don't have a good nursery program in the one we're at. Okay. So the church you're at has a poor nursery program. Time to fix that. Not time to find another church. We need to be thinking as a body. If you're a member of that body, what are you doing in love and service to Christ for each other? What are the needs? Who are mourning? Who are hurting? And what can you do for it? You know, this is the obvious stuff, isn't it? You know, if we're going to recommit ourselves to Christ, it's almost like, well, of course we're going to love one another. But it's so easy for us to decide we're going to recommit ourselves to Christ, so we're going to start a whole new evangelism program. And I want to encourage an evangelism program, but that takes a certain level of health that maybe we don't have yet. Maybe that's the 6-mile run that's going to put you in bed tomorrow. Well, let's commit to put potato chips away, to turn off the TV, to buy a few more vegetables and do the kind of natural and intuitive things that need to be done to increase health. And let's commit within our church body, if we're going to serve and love Christ more, as we promised to do this morning, it's going to result in the most obvious and intuitive thing, and that is that we are going to become more members of the same body. We're going to further love one another. Obvious? Yes. Easy? No. So let's pray.